All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, this morning. And don't be surprised, we have a bunch of people come in a little bit late. Always happens.
Well, I don't know how many of you miss not setting your clock and turning the clock. Because television hasn't let you forget it.
No, and a lot of us use the alarms on our cell phones, you know, and the cell phone automatically changes the time. Did this morning at about 2 o'clock. So. I bet it did. What time did it say? 9:32 is the right time. See, it set itself. Yeah. Sam had surgery. She did fine. She's not teaching class. I know that, but she's going to be here. She's not coming today. She might come to church. Okay. How is Shannon doing?
She's in good health each day.
Okay.
Still gets tired, but she is driving carefully.
Carl's here. We see Carl. All right. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us and caring for us. We ask that you be with us and strengthen us as we go through this lesson. Continue to be with those in our prayer list, especially we would like you to be with those in our congregation who are struggling. Help them to recover. We ask that you continue to guide us and to be with us every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 6 is where we begin to change from looking at the faith response to faith lived. And as we do that, we are going to notice a change in emphasis. Up to this point, Paul has been emphasizing that we are dead in sin. And the picture that you've got is key here because the word in is literally that. It describes a realm that we inhabit, that we live in, and it makes us spiritually dead. When we have the right faith response, and that faith response is baptism, then we become dead to sin. Now the idea is that we are no longer in the realm of sin. Now we are in another realm. We live in another place. And so we become dead to sin. So there is going to be a change. And a good scriptural summary of this change is Galatians 2:20. Where it says, where Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's really a good summary of what Romans chapter 6 is talking about. And so all of this can be charted out just like this. We're moving from being dead in sin to being dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is not something we still have to deal with. It is. But now we deal with it in a different way than we did before. When we were dead in sin, that meant that we had no relationship with God. That meant that we were enemies with God. That we were we had God's wrath directed toward us. That's what spiritual death is. Spiritual death is the wrath of God. Is the being at war with God. Being on the other side. Now that we're in Christ, we are going to see a change. Let's take a look. Let's begin again with verse 1 of chapter 6. We're actually going to pick it up in verse 5 and following. That's the paragraph we want to focus on today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives, He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that paragraph has an awful lot in it. And in fact, the New King James makes it two paragraphs, but in reality it should just be one paragraph. Because the ideas that are presented in that first segment, verses 1 through 4, are carried on all the way through to the last section there. But notice what he says. He says when we became Christians, I'm going to phrase it that way, we died to sin. Alright? And he says that happens, see, we're on this side, we died to sin. That happens when we are united with what? Yeah, well, literally, it's when we're united with the death of Jesus, okay? Now, the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. It's all three things. But Paul is going to break it apart and say, hey, certain things happen at certain times. Certain things happen because of certain ways. The first thing that happens is that when we become dead to sin, when we're united with the death of Jesus, because the death of Jesus was one that He died to what?
Sin.
Yeah, He died to sin. Okay? In other words, in this case, see, the only way to pay the penalty of sin is to do what? You're going to pay that penalty, what do you do?
You have to die.
That's the only way to pay the penalty. And so what happens is that Jesus died, and He died to pay the penalty of sin. When we get united with His death, then we have died to sin. In other words, the penalty of sin, part of what dying to sin means, or dead to sin means, is that the penalty has been paid. Okay? So the penalty has been paid. That's part of what it means to die to sin. The penalty has been paid. Now, but that's not the only thing that happened, right? Now, not only did he die, but He also did what?
He arose.
There was a resurrection. So His resurrection, he was resurrected. Okay. So He was resurrected, and His resurrection is such that he did what? Yeah. His resurrection means He will die. It equals die no more. Okay? That means that sin has no dominion over Him. He can die no more because He has totally paid the penalty of sin. He has died no more. So
What that means to us is that we live in Christ. Okay? We live in Christ now.
That's part of what dead to sin means. We not only has a penalty been paid, but now we live in Christ. When now notice
the key word is that we are in, and it's the same word as over here. When we were dead in sin, we lived where? We lived in the realm of sin.
Now that we're dead to sin, we live where?
In Christ. We're in the realm of Christ. We're in
His realm. We become a part of His what? Not just kingdom, but what? Yeah, we become a part of Him. Period. Where He is the head and we are the body. We literally become part of Him. Remember Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, I still live in the flesh, okay? Alright? And so,
He's going to make a distinction. See, all of this dead to sin and dead in sin, all of that is spiritual, right? But we are also, we're not just spiritual, we are also flesh. And he uses the word flesh. He uses the word sarx in Greek. It's the word flesh. Some translations will have the word flesh. Some will have carnal nature. Some will have something, you know, some way of describing it other than that. But some will have the word body. And in fact, as the New King James will actually switch between body and flesh. Some, you know, interchange them. Because it is grammatically, it can be translated either way. Because sarx refers to, literally, sarx is the body of flesh. Okay? So, you can use body of, you should translate it all the time with the phrase body of flesh. But you don't. Sometimes you use body, sometimes you use flesh. Okay? So here he goes. Let's go back to verse 5. Alright? If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, okay? Knowing this, in other words, this is something that is a base knowledge that we ought to have. This is a foundational piece of knowledge. That our old man, now here the word is man, okay? Our old man was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay? Alright. Now, when he says our old man, he's talking about our life before what? Yeah, our life before Christ is really what he's talking about with our old man. But he's talking literally about the body of sin. Now, here he uses that word flesh. Okay? And he's saying that body of sin has had something happen to it. Now, he changes images on us. The image that he changes, or he introduces to us, is the image of a slave. Okay? Now, he does that on purpose as a means of trying to get across to us what it is that we struggle with. Okay? Because essentially, when you're dead in sin, no matter how much you might rebel, you belong to a master. Who's your master? Yeah, when you're in sin. Yeah, it's the devil. The devil's your master when you're in sin. And you might rebel, you might try to do good. And the reason you're going to rebel and try to do good is because every human being was created containing the image of what? Of who? Of God. And so we try to do good. We try. But we are destined to fail because we are slaves of Satan. So he is going to make certain that we do what?
Serve.
That we serve him. And this, we serve him best when we sin. Okay? But now that you have turned to Christ, you have died to sin. That means you, the penalty, or another way of putting it, the ransom, or the sale price for your slave for slave ownership has been paid, and now you no longer belong to Satan. Now you belong to who? Yeah, now you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, you no longer have the necessity of sinning. Okay? Now, that's what he's trying to get across. That there's a difference, is that we no longer have to sin. See, when we're slaves to sin, we have to sin. No choice. Now that we're no longer slaves to sin, we have a choice. Will we still sin? Yes, we will. And that's what chapter 7 is going to be about. Paul is going to talk about how he struggles with sin. And he uses himself as an example. He says, you know, we're all going to struggle with sin. And the reason for that is because we're still trapped in the flesh. Our flesh, our literal flesh body, has had habits ingrained and ways of thinking ingrained. And just because you have had a change in the spiritual realm doesn't mean that everything that was ingrained in the physical realm has been changed immediately. Fact is, that change will take place over time. And one of the things we've got to change is the way we think. We're still in Romans, but turn to Romans chapter 12. Okay? Now this is Paul still talking about the life we live by faith. Alright? Notice what he says. Let's look at specifically at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because this world is under the realm of who? Under the rule of who?
Satan.
Of Satan, right? It's under the rule of Satan. And therefore, if we conform to this world, what do? We sin. Okay? Let's keep it simple. There's a lot of things here, but in simple terms, if we conform to this world, we sin. Okay? So, be transformed. Transformed is the word metamorphosis. Now, metamorphosis is a very specific word. The Greeks coined it, and it was designed to talk about the change that occurs from one life cycle to another life cycle in certain insects like butterflies. Butterflies start out as what? Caterpillars. Little worms, you know? And they go into a cocoon, and from all outside appearances, they do what? They die. And when they die to their nature as a caterpillar, they come alive as what? As butterflies. So this is what Paul is saying here in Romans 12 that we need to do. Now, the reason is because the spiritual realm happens immediately when we're baptized. Okay? The change in the spiritual realm happens immediately when we're baptized. The change in the flesh happens as we live by faith. Alright? In other words, it's a what? It's a process. It's not an event. This is an event. The spiritual change is an event. It's an event. It happens once, and it has lasting implications, lasting repercussions, lasting effect. But it's an event. You're not baptized anew every day. Are you?
No.
No. But we are cleansed every day. John puts it this way. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Come on, my fingers won't turn today. 1 John chapter 1. All right? Let's see. The verse we want is verse 7, but we're going to pick it up at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? In other words, you and I, apart from Christ, can never be in the presence of God. Because sin, darkness is often used to describe what? I gave you the answer. Sin. Alright? So, since we have sin in our life, we can't be in the presence of God. But, we're Christians now. Alright? And we are in fellowship with God now. We're in a relationship with Him. We're with Him through Jesus Christ. But we still live in this fleshly world. Okay? So if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if we walk in darkness, the phrase walk in means to, it's like this. When you're dead in sin, or you live in Christ, it's talking about living in a realm. When you walk in darkness, we are living in what realm?
Sin.
The realm of sin, right? And if we say we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness. In fact, is the word there ought to have an ing on the end of it. Walking in darkness. We lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, all right, and again, it ought to have an ing. If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right? Again, cleanses. Can be translated cleansing as ing, as something that's ongoing, because it's the same verb form as the walk, the walking. In other words, it's something that happens continuously as we walk in the light. Now, walking in the light is much different than walking in darkness, but it's not the same as being without sin. Because look at the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word cleanse there is the same verb tense as the word cleanse in verse 7. So if we confess, and literally the confess here should have an ing on it too. If we are confessing our sins, in other words, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing. My college professor described it this way. He said it's an ongoing attitude of acknowledging that we're struggling with sin all the time. This is what he's talking about when he says if we confess our sins. If we are confessing our sins, okay, it's an ongoing thing. If we are confessing our sins, then He is faithful and just to keep on cleansing us from what? From all unrighteousness. So it's an ongoing thing. In other words, as we're striving to make the changes in our flesh nature, God is continually cleansing us so that we're in Christ all the time. Unless we choose to do what? Because there is an if here, isn't there? The if is that we might choose to start walking where?
In sin
or in darkness. If we choose, in other words, we have chosen to walk away from who? From God. We have chosen to walk away from God. And that happens a couple of ways, all right, in this passage. One of the ways that it happens is if we deceive ourselves and say, hey, I don't have a sin problem. You know, I don't have any struggles with sin. And that's one of the things that was going on back then, you know. People were saying, hey, I've learned everything I need to learn. Now, what happens to that person who thinks that they learn everything that they need to learn? Yes. Well, actually, he says they're lying to themselves, right? Because we always need to be learning. If we're not learning, if we're not making progress forward, essentially, we're swimming upstream. If we're not making progress forward by learning and practicing and doing, then what will the stream do? It'll push us back, and it pushes us back away from God. And eventually, we can get to the point where we're so far away from God that God can't and won't forgive us. One of the reasons He won't forgive us is because we've stopped confessing. You know, we've stopped confessing that we have a sin problem. If we don't confess... Now, it's an ongoing thing. It's an ing thing. But if we don't confess, what happens? He's not going to forgive us. Exactly. So we have to keep this confessing going on. We have to, which means we have to make the effort and the struggle, and we keep pressing on the right direction. Or we fool ourselves into thinking we've already made it, and in reality, well, the Hebrew letter is all written about the idea of drifting away. Go ahead. Yeah.
You're trying to overcome it.
Yeah, there's no limit on God's forgiveness. That's part of what Paul was dealing with at the very end of chapter 5 and the very beginning of chapter 6. You know, there were some who were saying, hey, when sin abounds, grace abounds more, because it's always greater than sin, right? So why don't we, you know, they were actually advocating, why don't we just sin more, you know, so we can get more grace. It doesn't work that way, but it does mean that there is nothing that God cannot forgive. It's not like you have a coupon at the grocery store that says you limit two or whatever, you know. It's not like that. Okay? Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was going to say that we are like babes.
Right.
When we're baptized, we are newborn babes.
Right.
And we start growing from that point.
Exactly.
And we'll never reach maturity until we get to Christ.
Right, because maturity is measured in terms of Christ Himself. And we'll never reach there, but we always strive for that. Go ahead, Luke.
Well, it's not true. If I sin, and I know I'm sin, or I confess to God, and know I'm going to do it again tomorrow, the same thing. Now, my heart's not in.
Okay. The argument could be made. The argument could be made that you really weren't confessing, except because confessing implies that you're going to do what?
Better.
Yeah, you're going to make the effort to do better. So, if taking your example, you sin today and you do the exact same thing tomorrow, but you really were intending to and did strive to make the change,
okay,
that's different. But if you didn't try, then you really didn't confess.
But only you and God know
that. Yeah, and that's a big thing too, because we can't know. I mean, you and I cannot know the anguish that someone might be going through trying to overcome something. And lots of times the things that we have to overcome are things that we would do better at overcoming if we asked for help. But what do we tend to do when we have a problem that's of a sinful nature? We tend to what? Tend to keep it to ourselves, and we tend to hide it so that nobody else knows, because we don't want them thinking less of us, instead of asking for help. But in reality, the scriptures say that what should be done is that Christians help one another. Look at James chapter 5, I think.
And there's a verse in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not.
To him it is sin, right. But which one? Yeah, 16. Thank you. That's it. Look at 16 in chapter 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? Now, the healing is not necessarily physical. Okay? Because they saw, and there is a relationship between a life of sin and sickness. Not always. But they're enough, you know, that they have that idea. So when they talked about sinning, someone sinning, they talked about healing them of that sin. Confess your trespasses to another and pray for another that you may be healed. This isn't the only place that talks like that. The other place is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass... Now, the word overtaken can also be translated caught. Okay? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the reason I want to say caught is the term here is because it's got a very specific idea in Galatians 6:1. One that we sometimes miss entirely. Because here's the idea. You are the picture is of sin being like a trap, like a bear trap. And you're walking along in the forest and you don't see a bear trap, and you step in the bear trap and it's going to close on your like that. What's it going to do to your leg?
Looks like a tear it off. You'll tear it off.
Well.
You can't get it open.
Yeah, you can't get it open, right. But it's going to pierce your skin, lacerate it. It's probably going to break your leg, right? Not all the time, but, you know, it's going to do damage to your leg. So that's a picture. Someone is caught in sin. Someone who's a Christian. So you who are spiritual are to... restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But the word restore can also be translated heal. Because it's literally the word that is used for setting a bone or stitching up a wound. Because when you have a wound, you have to restore the flesh, right? I went through a glass door once and lacerated my arm from here to here. So, go to the emergency room. They have to restore my wound, my arm, to where what it's supposed to be. I forgot how many stitches I had. Something over, well over 100, both inside and outside, you know. And they had to restore. Someone has a broken leg. What do you have to do first before you, if you want that person, if that leg to be useful? You got to set it. You got to restore it. You got to pull it back into shape. Put the pieces of the bone together, and then you have to do what? put some sort of cast on it, right? Or a brace on it. So here's the picture. A Christian gets caught in a trap of sin. Another Christian is to come along and do what? Get him out of the trap, bandage up and mend, you know, the what damage the sin caused, and then provide the support necessary for it to heal. That's what he's supposed to do. So that's the same image that's over here in James. Confess your sins, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, that's one of the things the church is supposed to do. But it's very difficult, because what we do in the church all too often is we don't talk about our sins. Have you noticed, you guys who are been members for a long, long time, think back. Think back 30 years ago or 40 years ago, all right, when the invitation song was played, sung. You can tell the invitation was given. Did you not quite often have people come forward for prayers? Now, think back to the last 5 years. Just the last five. I can count on one hand the number of people who have asked for prayers. Now, that means one of two things. It means people today are a whole lot less sinful than the people were 40, 30 years ago. Or, we're just not asking for help. Now, which one is it? It's the last one. We're just not asking for help. We still have all the same sins, all the same struggles that we had all those years ago, but now we're not asking for help. Which probably means we're not helping people very much in the department of recovery and healing, because they won't let us. You know? They won't let us. Go ahead.
Okay, is that because if you don't do it publicly, you don't go in front and do it?
There's no reason to do it publicly.
You know. I mean, like, if you did a public sin, you're supposed to go up and...
Yeah, the passage that talks about a public sin and all of that is in Corinthians. Here, there's no real direction about that. I'm thinking that the main reason is that we are just so much more private today than we used to be, and we just don't want anybody to help today. I think that's the lie that Satan is telling everybody now, is that, you know, you can't let people know. They'll turn their back on you. They won't, you know, whatever, I don't know. But when it's a public sin, the attitude of confessing to God is most important. Whether or not you confess it before the congregation is less important. But in the healing process, it's probably necessary at some point. I mean, how else can you... Because not only have you broken, because of your public sin, not only have you broken the relationship with God, but you've also damaged the relationship with your brothers and sisters. So how can you heal that relationship unless at some point you make a confession to them and say, essentially, you know, I'm sorry, and I need your help. And what else can we do but say, all right, you've got our help.
Okay, but when you go out there, a lot of people just say, I need help in my life or something. So do you make it, does specific, like what you are trying to overcome?
I think it would be, I think the spirit of Scripture would be the specific thing. I think the tendency of human beings is, I don't want them to know too much. You know? Well, okay, here's a good example. I need to lose about 50 pounds. And I am having a terrible time doing it. I've got a professional that I go to help me try to do it. And I've gained 6 pounds. All right? Now, this professional is just not helping me, you know? So, here's what my problem is that, you know, I just don't pay enough attention to what I'm eating when I sit down to eat. My portions are too big, you know? I like my Dr. Pepper, you know, I just... And so, now... Is that a sin? Yes and no. But in asking people to help, what you know, I can ask people specifically for help, and what they can do is they can say, you know, if I'm going out to eat, you know, rather than getting that 9-ounce steak, you should probably get the 7-ounce or 5-ounce. Or what, or something like that, you know. And maybe, you know, if there were enough people telling me that, I might start getting into my head that I'm going, okay, yeah. What? Go ahead.
Well, I was to my doctor the other day, and I've totally lost.
If you tell me you have a weight problem, I'm not going to believe you.
I asked him if there was anything they could do to bring my taste and smell back. Because I don't smell anything, and we could have a skunk laying there, and it'd just be laying there.
Okay.
And he looked at me, and he laughed, and he said, no, he said, I've never heard that or read about it anywhere in the labs that I've known about. He said, where they work on getting your taste back. He said they would like for the people that are obese to lose their
to lose their sense of taste. Yeah, right. Oh, whatever. I know. I know.
It's cute the way he said that.
Carl. Right.
Because you know, they couldn't stand it before, but now it's there's a little bit of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they can recognize.
Right.
So it's
well, that's better. Like the potato chips because they're a little or something salty.
Because you can still yeah, right.
Something
the guy on TV has he lost 200 pounds. And he was working out every day.
There's probably medicine.
That's what I was told. Eat more. Never mind. All right, we're stopping right here. Go ahead, Carl.
Getting back to the concept of sleep.
Yes.
The grace is faith in Christ, so we no longer have an indebtedness to Satan.
Right.
Do we not have an indebtedness to Christ?
Yes, we do, and that's further in the chapter. We'll get there. All right, thanks, guys. Appreciate it.